I had a mother that we boys thought highly of her. And I'll tell you, she did a good job. Now she's gone to her rest and her reward. So I want to encourage this assembly. Go on for God. Just keep on going. It pays great dividends. It's a lot of work. And there's lots of times when you're weary and you think, oh, what's the use? But keep on going. I hope you'll do that. And I would like to take this opportunity of thanking the Lord's dear people for their kindness to Becky and I and our stay here. You've been most kind. And we do appreciate your love and your kindness to us. God bless you for it. Now, I want to speak of four final things today. And it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Four final things. Revelation, chapter 22. And we'll read, please, from verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now I want to notice today a final welcome or a final invitation, if you would, and a final warning and a final promise or longing and a final blessing. Four final things. When you think of something that's final, we think perhaps of the tragedy that's fallen into our neighborhood in the last few days. 78 dear souls went into eternity in a few moments of time. And I got, when I was alone the last few days, I began to think of these final things in our life. And I thought, I wonder how many of those 78 dear people who have gone into eternity in that terrible tragedy realized when they got up that morning, this is the final time that I'll get up. The final time when I'll have my breakfast. The final time when I'll have lunch and then boarded that plane and then went into eternity. Now it's extremely hard to feel in ourselves because, you know, we're so vibrant with life. You and I were engrossed in life and, we're very susceptible to saying, well, now, what I'm going to do tomorrow, what I'm going to do the next day or the next week, things that we're looking forward to do for God or to do for ourselves or because we have to live, we have to go to work and so on. And all these things enter into our life. But as James says, if the Lord will. And often we forget this. And this spoke to me this week. I wondered if any of those dear souls realized the last time they were going to be in the place of worship or read their Bible, that it would be the final time they would do it. And you know, it's a solemn fact, isn't it? And here we are gathered together today to look into the Word of God and to read of some of the final things that God brings before us. It's wonderful when you think of it. It's really wonderful. But how many of us realize that it could be our final day to look into the Word of God? Now, I believe, even though we don't practice it, that we should. In our life, realize that we should take it as our final day, our final privilege of hearing the Word of God. One of these days, it's going to be my last. I know that. I was telling my son-in-law, Don, I said, you know, Don, I'm living on borrowed time. Well, God has said that the lifespan of man in our day would be 70, and I'm just over that now, so I'm living on borrowed time. But that isn't how I should live. I think that we all should live in the expectancy of the Lord's coming. When we read of that final promise or final longing, for he is longing to come to take his people home to be with himself. What a wonderful day that will be. A wonderful day. But first I want to look at the final welcome, or shall we say the final invitation. Now God, in his wonderful way, as he ends his word, he doesn't leave the sinner out, not from the beginning of his book to the end of his book. He brings again the longing of his heart. And so he brings these beautiful words before us. And he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now every word of that is so beautifully presented to the people. So beautifully presented to the world. None are excluded, black or white or whatever nation you belong to. None are excluded. We're all brought in. My God, in his wonderful way and his wonderful love and grace and kindness and tender compassion, how he brings us all in. There's none of us can say, I'm excluded, I'm forgotten, I'm left out. Never does God leave anyone out. And here he said, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. My, is that lovely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now I want to speak about that will, because I think it's most important. The will of man. I was thinking, as our brother Tom was speaking 2 or 3 weeks ago, he brought to our attention the prodigal son. And you know, I couldn't get over that, thinking about it this week. the prodigal son. Here he was in a far country. He had wasted his substance with riotous living. And the famine hit the land, and there he was. He had joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, for he was given that awful job of feeding the pigs. But there he was. Now I want you to see the other side of the picture. Here he was. He was feeding the swine, and he was hungry, and he was dirty and desperate. But look at the other side of the picture. Home in the Father's house, there was plenty of bread and to spare. There was clothing. There was a ring for his hand. There was shoes for his feet. And the fatted calf was ready to kill and present that great feast. What kept these two apart? Here we have the prodigal son on one hand starving. On the other hand, we have the richness of the bountiful father's house. What kept the two apart? What was it? It was his will. That's what kept him apart. He was starving down there in the pig pen because it was his will, his pride, if you would, that kept him there. And he wouldn't go back home. And what a beautiful picture it is of the Father's house. God in all his grace and mercy and kindness and love has provided for the sinner salvation, eternal security, an eternal feast, an eternal blessing. And yet men and women are in their sins today. They're miserable. They're destitute. They're committing suicide. They're turning to drink and to drugs. Why? There's the beautiful picture of the Father's house. And there's the picture of the son in the pig pen. Only one thing keeping them apart. If you see the Father's house, there he was out looking for the son, yearning for the day that he would come home. And then he would return back home to his home again. And the son down there in the pig pen, starving. My, what a picture it is. God in all his graciousness and kindness and love and tender, tender compassion provided salvation for every man, every woman, every person, that they might partake of it. And there he says in that last wonderful invitation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Oh, I love that. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now let's bring that prodigal son home. Why would we leave him there in the pig pen? What happens? One day he said to himself, he came to himself, and he said, I perish with hunger. In my Father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. And you know, it's wonderful when a person comes to themselves and they realize for the first time, here I am in my sins on my way to a lost and a damned eternity. When God has provided a salvation for me that I don't have to work for, that I don't have to strive for, that I don't have to do anything for. The great debt of sin has been paid at Calvary, and God has provided salvation. So we see the Son coming to himself. How lovely when a person will come to themselves and realize in themselves, here I am in my sins. God has provided salvation, and he loves me and wants to take me to heaven and home for time and eternity. And so the young man, he not only came to himself, but he arose. That's the moment. Ah, what a beautiful moment it is in the life of a person when they come to themselves and they arise and come. And that dear fellow, I often try to picture him as he arose. That's the moment that God is looking for when a sinner will come. He said, let him come. Let him come and take the water of life freely. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful picture we have here. And so the son arose. And I imagine in his weariness, in his hunger, and in his dirt from the pig pen, wending his way homeward to the father's house. What awaited him? A wonderful reception. I want you to see that today. What a wonderful reception awaits the sinner. What a wonderful greeting he will get if he'll only arise and come. Because God, in his great love, is waiting for the sinner to come. My, he's longing for the sinner to come. He says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the son wends his way home. What does he find? He finds the father has left his home and is looking and yearning for him. And there's the dear young man wends his way into his father's arms in all his dirt and in all his hunger and his weakness. He has the embrace of the Father, only to welcome him and to receive him and take him into that home and to put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet and a robe upon him and to kill the fatted calf. And he said, provided that feast, let us make merry. For this my son was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now there's the picture you have even today as we read this last invitation that God has given us in his book. My, how beautifully he puts it. Every word has a wealth of meaning. Every word seems to spell out there's no one forgotten. No matter how illiterate a person is, no matter how poor he is, no matter how weak he is, no matter how strong he is, or what position we have, whether they're educated or not, it doesn't matter to God. God, in his great eternal love, yearns over a world of men and women who need God's salvation, who are down, as it were, in the pig pen of life. And he was yearning that they might come and take of the water of life and enjoy it freely. Oh, if there's one here this afternoon and you're not saved, you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life. If you've never opened that heart's door and invited him into your life, if you've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, why not do it now? Just arise, as it were, like the dear young man and went to the Father's house to receive the welcome. And I'll guarantee you, you'll never be sorry. Never. Oh, what has Satan got for the sinner? Nothing. Nothing. only trouble and sorrow and trial and difficulty, and then in the end, damnation. Ah, dear friend, God loves you with an eternal love, giving his only beloved son that he might pay the penalty for your sin and provide this great salvation, provide this drink of living water that'll satisfy your soul for time and for all eternity. Now let us look at the other side. In the book of Samuel, we have an incident of a man who was very, very blessed by God. And in his blessing, for David, David was very, very kind with his men in surrounding this man's life and caring for him. And his name was Nabal. And Nabal was one of those people that took all the blessings from God and wasn't willing to accept God into his life, the God of Israel. Nabal was a man who had a very, very wonderful wife, a wife that feared God, and a wife who lived for God. Nabal was very rich. He was, as I was saying, he was much, much blessed of God. In his blessing, one day he was shearing his sheep and providing a feast for his shearers and for those of his household. And so David said to his men, young men, I want you to go down and see Nabal and greet him in the name of the Lord of Israel. And when you do, say to him, I hear that you're shearing your sheep. Why not give to your servant David what seemeth right for you to give? So away went the young men of David down to Nabal's house, and they greeted him in the name of David, and then they told their mission. And then Nabal said to David's young men, they said, and who is David that I should take of my goods and give it to him? Who is he? And he sent David's men away, and they returned to David and told him what Nabal said. Now, one thing he did, if you look up the commandments that were given to Israel, Nabal broke the commandments. He was to give to his brother or those that were in need. And this is one of the laws of Israel. But he didn't accept it, but just, as it were, received all the blessings from God, and in his foolishness, he wouldn't accept God's man. So then we find that David told his men, he said, put on your swords. We're going down to that man's house, for we have been very, very kind to him. We've surrounded his property and all his sheep and everything he had, and he didn't even regard it at all. We kept him and blessed him, and he's disregarded it. And they went down to slay Nabal. But here's where his wife comes in. She, in her fearing of God, she went to the young man and who told Abigail of this, and she said, now what you want to do is prepare the sheep and provide all these, the bread and so on and all these things, and we'll go and we'll be, as it were, in between David's men who are coming down to slay Nabal and his household. And she did. Abigail, in her wisdom and in her love to serve the Lord God of Israel, went to meet David. And bowing before him, she acknowledged the sin of her husband. And when she did, David accepted her. And he said, "You have kept me from slaying the household this day, for I have accepted you in the name of the Lord." Then we find that God, the God in heaven, was looking down upon Nabal's household. We find that God, in 10 days, he smote Nabal. But the next morning after this happened, Abigail told Nabal the whole story, unfolded him, how that she had met David's men who came down to slay his household. And she said, "He was going to slay you and all the house, but I have interceded for you." And you know, his heart, when he heard it, went as stone, just like a stone. And God slew him in 10 days' time. Now what I want to bring out to this is this. Here we have this beautiful invitation. We have a description of the prodigal son who accepted it, returned to the father's house, only to find a blessing beyond what he could possibly enter into, a blessing that was beyond what anybody would ever get. But here's another man whom God cared for, and his servant David with his men protected him, and his goods were increased so that he was rich. He had health, strength, and a sound mind. He had all he needed in life, but he did not acknowledge the God of heaven. Now that's the one great mistake that Nabal made. If God has blessed you in your life, whatever you do, don't do what Nabal did. Disregard the kindness of God. Disregard the invitation of God. Disregard the person of Christ who died for you at Calvary's cross. In your life, be careful what you do with God's blessings to you in your life. Don't make the great mistake of disregarding it. Don't make the great mistake of going on in life and enjoying the things of life in its business world, in its pleasures, in the pleasure world, or in any other sphere that God may surround you in, and accept God's blessings on one hand in your life and disregard him in the other. Nabal died 10 days after he shunned God's message. Now this should be a warning to every one of us today. God is looking down from heaven. He has made this great provision for every person. He has sent out his invitation. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. But out there in our world today, there are men and women struggling, going on from day to day, disregarding God's message, turning aside from his love and kindness and mercy and tender compassion, and living their own life and doing their own thing. How often we hear that in today. I want to do my own thing in life. Always remember that God is watching in your life. God knows everything we say or do or hear, and we are responsible to him for it. Be very careful with God's kindness to you in your life. Be very careful what you do with his beloved son, because it'll mean your destination for time and for eternity. Always remember that God in his love has invited you to come and partake of the gospel feast. A feast that you'll never be able to enter into fully, not either in time or eternity. God's great feast that he's provided for mankind. Now, our time is going. I want you to notice a final warning. Be very careful what you do with the Word of God. Don't misinterpret it. Don't add to it. Don't take it away from it. Accept it as God has presented it and kept it. We know as we look back into times past that men have taken their Bibles of the people and put them in heaps and burned them because they hate God and they hate his word and they refuse to accept him. Other men just do it in their life. But be very careful, because God's word is settled forever in heaven. Be very, very careful. Never add a word to it, or never take from it. Accept it as God has presented it. In his word, he has told us of our condition. He says that we've been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And then the Lord Jesus brings out so clearly, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now we're not to take away from that or add to it. Accept it as the Lord Jesus has presented it to us. And this is we're so responsible in our life to accept it as God has given it to us. Now I want you to notice the final promise. Behold, I come quickly. Now here we have, to the Lord's people, this brings joy and inspiration in our life. My, how we think of his coming. And you know, I remember a dear woman years ago in the Depression, because I went through the Depression. And this dear woman, she was hanging on to a job, and she was the only means of support in her family. And every day she went to work in that miserable job she was doing, she used to say, well, maybe the Lord will come today. And she said, you know, it got me through it. And each day she would remember his promise. Behold, I come quickly. So I believe that that's the reason that the Lord's dear people enjoy this promise, this last promise. There's no way that God is going to forget. There's no way the Lord Jesus is going to miss that wonderful day when he'll come into the clouds and we'll hear the shout and the archangel and we'll rise to meet him in the air. What a wonderful time it will be. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more misery. Sorrows will all be gone eternally because Christ will have come. What a day it will be for the unsaved. Can you imagine an airplane flying through the sky with a pilot who is a Christian and a co-pilot who is a Christian, and at that moment they will disappear? Can you imagine a train or hundreds of thousands of cars through our country that will be going along the roads and all of a sudden the drivers are gone? The occupants are gone. Can you imagine the chaos? Can you imagine the terrible, desperate condition the people will be in? Hundreds of thousands will say, what has happened in this world? But this promise has finally come true. The Lord Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. He will not come a moment too late or a moment too early. The last soul will be brought into the kingdom. The last person will accept the invitation and come and drink of the water of life freely. The last seat will be filled, for heaven will not be, there won't be one seat empty, not one. If you refuse, someone else will accept. And here we have this great promise, the final promise. Behold, I come quickly. Now, the last blessing. What is it? The grace just read it, then we won't make a mistake. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What a way to end it up. You see, the Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. He loves with an everlasting love. His kindness is beyond what human tongue could tell, or an artist could picture on canvas. There's no way we can enter into the fullness of the blessings of Christ. And so the final blessing is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My, how lovely to end a book. What is grace? Well, it's not Greece. Some brethren think it is. No, grace is not grace. It says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And you notice again, it excludes none. You know, in the life of Christ, how careful he was with everybody he met, how he would tell them the truth, how he would unfold to them his kindness, his love, his mercy, his blessing. No matter who it was he met, knowing the full life that they had, knowing everything about them, he was able to provide a blessing for them. A dear child of God, let me encourage you today, for God loves you dearly. The greatest possible price was paid for your redemption. There was nothing greater could be paid. The very lifeblood of our Lord Jesus Christ was paid for your redemption. And now he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I hope if there are those here today who are unsaved, will remember this final. Don't be like the people who forget God and forget his blessings. But remember the incident that's happened so close to us. It could be our final day. It could be our final week or our final month. Or this could be the final year in our life, or for the world, we don't know. But remember those things. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Behold, I come quickly. And also remember the great invitation, which none are excluded. You were invited in that invitation by the God of heaven. Take of the water of life freely. May you do so this afternoon. Oh, God loves you, and I do trust in my own heart that there's some love in my soul for your soul. Oh, how I'd love to see you know my Savior, know my Lord. He's so kind, so tender in his compassions to me, so lovely in his love to me, that I'm unable to express it. But I pass it on to you today. Dear unsaved one, accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, and you'll never, never, never regret it. May God bless you for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for thy word, thy living word, and we thank thee for being able to read it today. Oh, how great thou art, a great God, a God that loved men and women and boys and girls and yearns over them today that they might come and take of the water of life freely. Oh, bless thy word to each heart here today and each dear Christian and Christian family in this assembly.